And breakthroughs in prayer. Our subject is in prayer. We're on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, and we're going through verse by verse, and we've been camped on this for a little bit, so I'm actually an expository preacher, which means you just preach verse by verse, but I've been on a topic for a while, and so I guess I'm a topic preacher for just a short period of time. And it's my heart's desire, and I'm going to say this again because I've said this every week for prayer, that we become a praying people at Harvest. And I realize that we need to demonstrate that. We need to look at that's what we need to do first. And I'm not saying that because it sounds spiritual or hope that God honors our words in some manner that will accidentally come true. Or we might have a two-week high on prayer. I'm praying that we will become a people of prayer. And we've not been a particularly strong church of prayer in terms of having corporate, but we have had groups praying, and we've had individual praying. We have intercessors. We have quite a few people who do pray, but from an organized point of view, we haven't done that well. And so I want to thank them. Some of you are sitting here tonight. I want to thank you for intercessing for us, for praying for us, to hold us up, praying for the leadership, praying for the worship teams, praying for the children's ministry. The things that you pray for, thank you very much for doing that. It means a lot to me, and I think it means a lot to all of us. But, you know, in prayer, now is the time. It's a time for all of us to consider the next step in our own life. We've been on this series for 6 or 8 weeks now, and it is time to begin praying, and I'm just going to ask that you really look at the idea of praying for your leaders, your pastors, your friends, for effectiveness in our ministries, because we're going to be very effective without prayer, are we? No, we can kind of muscle it out, but it doesn't work really well. And I just pray that we fight the good fight because we get confused about the good fight and we think we're fighting against flesh and blood, and we're not, are we? We're fighting against principalities and powers, and we got to remember that. This week I was in Pennsylvania working, and you know, it's really, I love going out and working because I work with this team of guys, but they're all engineers, and they all meet together, and they do things, and I do a software, and I go map, what's called map a line. I in detail, map out a line, you know, a production line. So I get to work by myself. You know, they're coming and going their meetings, and I'm just coming and going doing work, you know, the whole time, and so this week was one of those special times where I got to just sit and spend a lot of time in prayer and thinking, and even had some good sermon time. They had 18 inches of snow while I was out there the day before I was supposed to fly out, right? So I had to run up to Harrisburg as soon as I got done with work and get a hotel there. And so that morning I went to the airport to see if I could get in early, and they just looked at me like, "Are you kidding?" You know. I said, "Well, it's worth a try." So I had to wait till 5 in the afternoon to be able to come back on Thursday. But it gave me some time to sit down and really meditate, to think about what's going on here and in our church, and what's going on with me, what's going on with you. And you know, I listened to a podcast. I had to take this puddle jumper. That's exactly the kind it is. You know, it's like a 3 rows of seats about this wide. And while I was listening to a podcast by Pastor Mark Driscoll. Now, he's a pastor in Seattle, Mars Hill. I don't know if you've ever listened to him. He throws punches. Woo! And I was loving the whole thing, but I have a semi-quote. This is pretty much what he said, I think. But he says, "I'm sick of hearing testimonies where people say that it's been easier and rosier ever since I've become a Christian." It isn't easier. It's harder. Becoming a Christian makes life much harder, and we are lying to say anything different. And, you know, when I thought that, I thought, man, you are so right. Mark, you are so right on that. Because it's not easy being a Christian. Stop and think about it for a minute. It means if you're not a Christian, you can take life as it comes, and there's no praying or upkeeping. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to love people even. There's no need to be good, because who cares? We were created as animals, and we need to act like it. And there certainly isn't a need to exercise self-control or attend church and screw up your weekend. There's no sense of being honorable or decent or having integrity or loving your wives or your husbands or loving one another or even avoid a temptation. Just get it on, right? It's pretty easy to do. Doesn't take much effort. But we're in a battle for our lives. An evil one picks on Christians, and he picks especially on committed Christians, because he wants us to relax and look just like the unsaved, right? Who don't have the hassles we do. And so we need to be armed and protected, and we need to remove the barriers that keep us from God, because he's the only true caring person in the world that cares for us, right? Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Who else says that in literature, that they care about us? And prayer is the vehicle to talk directly to our general. And it's highly important that we understand how God interfaces with us through prayer, and we've been talking about that, and I think we understand, we understand deeply just how God deals with us, because he waits for us to pray. And when we do, he answers according to his will and his wisdom and what's best for us. And once that sinks in, if it ever sinks in, you're going to have a pretty active prayer life. Because the problem is, we have people out there saying all you do is just need to name it and claim it or whatever that may be, and it falls down every time, doesn't it? And people, we pray, and so we can approach God in boldness, with courage, face to face, knowing that our prayer has great value with God, and it has incredible value for us. Amen? So, I mean, how could you beat that? When you stop to think about it, we can talk directly to the creator of the universe and tell him what our little sorrows. And we have his ear. So here's what the Bible teaches in Ephesians 3:12, and it's about his desire for you to approach him in prayer. Let's read this together, okay? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And to remember, if we just add a little bit, it's in whom we have courage and the right to speak and persuasion through faith, Jesus Christ's faith, because of what Jesus Christ did is really what it's saying, not our faith. Our faith gets pretty weary, doesn't it, at times? It's his faith that provided the opportunity for us to be able to talk to God that way. And the question might be, are you starting to pray? Have you tried it yet? If you haven't been already doing that, have you tried it with courage? Have you been a little persuasive with God? Now, let me give you a helpful hint. One thing that really has helped me out through time. The very inner dialogue of your mind, and if you're saying you don't talk to yourself, you're not fooling me, right? We all have a dialogue inside, right? And the real issue is, with that dialogue, is that you could include God in that dialogue. And when you're talking to yourself, talk to him instead. And dialogue with him, and everything that you're thinking, should I pick that up off of the floor, God? You know, I mean, it sounds stupid, but it's real. And that's how we get a relationship with God. Because the problem is, if we have hesitation in the slightest in our approach to God in prayer, you're going to find that you aren't peaceful. And it's because of our disbelief, my friends. for whatever reason. Listen, as Timothy instructs, as Paul instructs Timothy in something that we pretty much don't do. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath, without anger, and without doubting, without putting up any kind of an argument or certain unreasoning. Now, do we do that, men? I mean, when somebody goes to prayer, does your hand automatically come up and you join in prayer? I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere. Well, only at church. No, everywhere. Lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. James says this, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And so when we're talking about doubting, the problem is if you doubt is because you think that God is not answering the prayers the way you want them answered. And that's not what God's about. He does what's best for you and for other people. Do you get it? I remember about a year ago, a couple was here on Saturday night, came up to me and asked me, would you pray for us? And I said, well, what's going on? And so the lady said, well, I have cancer. They found cancer on the x-ray, and they did a biopsy and confirmed it. And I'm going in next Tuesday, and they're going to try to figure out a medical strategy on how to solve this problem. And so they approached me to pray for them. Now, when somebody approaches me to pray for cancer, I don't doubt that God will deal with them. I doubt that they'll lose their cancer. I mean, I just have a little bit of that doubt. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me on that? And so I explained to them, and I said, well, listen, I want you to understand that there's no guarantees. I'm going to pray for you. I'm your pastor. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray with all my might, this cancer is going to go away, but I want you to understand one thing. It's up to God. You have to have faith in God, not in me, because I'm just the pastor. So I prayed for him, but in my heart, I had this doubt. You know, it's like, oh, man, do you know what I'm talking about? Do I need to explain myself? Okay. And so I just kind of had this doubt, and so I prayed for him, and I wasn't particularly hopeful, but I did know that God would do whatever he would do. And so a week later, they returned to church here, and they were excited, and I said, what's up? And she said, well, they went in, and they took one more x-ray, and there is no cancer. It's all gone. Okay. God demonstrated to me something I needed to learn myself. And that is, he can do anything that he wants. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that if you pray right or something that all your cancer will go. I got a friend over here whose cancer is gone through treatment and prayer. We prayed for him for quite a long time, and he's cancer-free now. That's great. Yep, that's right. Amen. But other times it doesn't work that way, does it? And so, if we understand that the doubting, I can doubt that things may not occur the way I'd like them to occur, but I don't doubt God one bit. And when we get that, and let me ask you a question, why do you doubt God? I know why I doubt God. And I'm up here confessing my sins, okay? Why do you doubt? And I think about that, and I think maybe it's because we get too hurt at times, we get discouraged, or if it doesn't turn out the way we wish, it makes it real hard. And if you find that you're having a difficult time praying and you seem not to care, you're in a vast majority of Christians who have roadblocks in their way with doubt of prayer. We talked a little bit about this last week. And I want to talk about a few showstoppers today that may be hindering your prayer life. Now, if someone asked you the question, what motivates you to pray, what would your answer be? Now, that's rhetorical. I'm not really asking for an answer. We'd be here all night probably. But how would you answer that? What drives you to your knees in a positive way and makes you want to pray more? Now, let me just tell you a few things in my life that I've found that just encourage the heck out of me to pray. I think my biggest motivator is answered prayer. Amen? I believe when you see a prayer answered, all of a sudden you kind of get juiced up, you know? And when I pray about my sermon and God answers and gives me an insight like this week, I was in my hotel room and it was quiet and they gave me an extension to 1 o'clock in the afternoon and I had my laptop out and I'm typing away on my sermon and it's going along and this happens every week to me and I don't get it. I don't know why I don't get it, but it gets boring and it's kind of like you do the sermon and then there's this lull time through the middle of the week, this pit that I fall into, which is, man, I'm not going to preach what I'm doing here. I'm going to start all over. And then, but if I hang in there, pretty soon it comes back up and it's fine again, okay? And so I'm in that hump and I'm typing away and finally it's just like, God, will you just let it flow? Man, the spigot's off. I need some help here. And then all of a sudden, boom, it starts flowing and I can't get it down fast enough. In fact, I went over to my Audible. I have this little, on my computer, I use that Microsoft Audible so that I could speak so I can get it out fast enough. I couldn't type fast enough. And it just came. And I look at that and I think, man, Lord gives me insights at times, or maybe somebody comes up and shares something with me and all of a sudden it's like, yes, that's exactly what I needed to hear. For whatever I'm saying, or helps me organize a material. He gives me a great illustration, and it's a great sense of his power when I preach a message, and I know that what I wrote down in my notes is not what I said, and it's what God is working through me, and that comes out. Man, that drives me to my knees, or when a workload gets so much that I get a bit panicky because I can't be as prepared in my sermon as I want to be, and yet all of a sudden, just like Thursday in that hotel room, boom, it comes out. And for 21 years, that has happened in my life. And for 21 years, I still think this sermon isn't going to work. Isn't that funny? I mean, hello, I had a friend in high school we used to call Walnut Head, and that's kind of what I am in that, I think. And but I'm motivated to pray when those kind of things happen, when I pray for something someone that doesn't know the Lord, and then one day all of a sudden they talk to me or they call and say, you know what, I've just accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, man, do I want to pray at that point? Or when I pray and God meets a private need or a financial or a spiritual need and he encourages me that way and answers that need, or when I pray about a difficult decision and then I get the sense of God's leading, and then when I turn around and look and the decision was made, it was the right decision. And I think, wow, God, man, you were awesome. Then I'm motivated to pray about all my decisions. And when I pray about a need that cannot be met by human standards, you know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of times when you've done that, you've prayed, and there's no way that, no, in all of your thinking, in all of your vast wisdom, it can be answered. And then one day, you all of a sudden realize, it's answered. It all came together. Ooh, I love praying. That really motivates me. Kind of makes me feel like Moses when he's standing on the hill and when he raises his staff up, they win, and then he thinks, yeah, pretty good. You know, he puts his staff down and they start losing, right? And he puts his staff up and it wins, when my prayers, and I see that notable result like Moses saw when he was up there, he saw right away that he had to keep his hand up in prayer in order to win that battle. Now, by contrast, my prayer life takes a dive when I'm praying diligently and fervently and trusting, and it doesn't seem to make any difference at all, right? Nothing is more demotivating than a string of unanswered prayers in your life. And you call on heaven, it seems like nobody's home, or the troops are getting massacred all around you. And I was kind of experiencing that not too long ago, where it was like every time I turned around, that's why I prayed tonight for a lot of you to raise your hand and talk about it, because our troops are getting mutilated here with a bunch of different stuff, and I've been praying and praying about it, but it just seems like there's not much happening. And it's just like with Moses, you almost feel like you've somehow lowered your arm, and the troops are getting massacred, and you kind of forget, oh, put your arm back up, you know. And so, you know, I think what I want to kind of talk about just shortly, because we're going to run out of time here in a little bit. And what I want to talk about shortly is that when we have those time of unanswered prayer, I want to talk about maybe some things that are showstoppers in your life as well as mine. And the first one is, did I really pray? I know that sounds funny, but how many times have you said to someone, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you on that? And then you go home and you never remember it. And they come back and they go, oh, thank you for praying, because it really ends like, I forgot to pray. You have ever happened to you? Yeah. And that comes out of James. You do not have because you do not ask. That's pretty sudden. Second one is the request inappropriate? You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And we've talked about that in quite a few weeks. The third is the timing right? When we pray for someone, we don't know if the timing's right in their life. That if we pray and we pray specifically and God answered that prayer, it would destroy them or goof them up, because they're not in the place to be able to receive that. So God can't act on it. And we look at that, and you might think that's even an excuse, but I don't think it is when you stop to look at it. There are times when we pray for someone that is really good that God didn't do. Do you ever get to the end of that and see that in a prayer, and you think, oh, my God, I'm so glad you didn't answer that prayer. Okay? However, when you're looking for a long string of unanswered prayers, you may want to pay special attention to the fourth category. There may be a problem in the life of the one who's praying. Fourth, is it something in my life? You know, because I look at it and I think it's unlikely that it's timing every time, or when we pray it may be very appropriate what's happening. It's likely that some might be amiss in our life. It might be blocking our prayers even. And yet, when prayers aren't answered, it's more likely that we want to say, well, what's wrong with God? He's not answering our prayers, right? It's God's fault. And it's a lot easier to blame God instead of looking in the mirror and say, okay, Lord, I'm the problem. Help me. Could be a lot of things. You might say to yourself, or at least understand about yourself, I seldom pray unless I'm in a tight spot. I depend on myself for all my needs. I have undealt with sin that I live with and it haunts me. I have unresolved relationship problems that allow me to become bitter in a certain area. Or I'm selfish. Make me famous. Make me rich. Give me money. Me, me, me. Or uncaring attitudes. Or I ignore the poor and the suffering. And I know I should do something, but they're just going to strip me of all my money and funds. Or we just plain don't have the faith that God will do something. You know, James says this in James 1:5, and this is a verse I turn around to prayer every time I counsel with somebody, because I'm just not that smart. And it says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so if you ask for wisdom in situations, he said he'll give it. And I know in my own life that there has been times when I've prayed for wisdom, and I can't believe what I've said or what Debbie said in a counseling session. And it's like, oh my gosh, I would have loved to have a tape recorder, because I'll never remember what we said. Because it was the wisdom of God, not our wisdom. Is there something in your life that's creating prayer busters? James says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Isaiah 59:2, listen to this. Back in the Old Testament with Israel, and listen to the principle that Isaiah gives. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The question really becomes, am I a block to my own prayers? So as we close tonight, what is it in your life, my friends, that blocks your prayers? Is it your lifestyle or sin? Participation in things that God wouldn't approve of? Is it simply disbelief? I don't know. Maybe you even have it positioned theologically in your mind that God can't answer any prayers today in this present time. I don't know. Whatever it is, my friend, it's time to give it up. It's time to give it to him and to go through whatever pain it takes to purify your heart. Are you hearing me tonight? We have a big job to do this coming year, and we need you to be praying, and we need your prayers not to be blocked, because we're desperate. And we want to be effective for Jesus Christ. We want to see more people come to Jesus Christ than ever has existed. We want to fill up this auditorium with people that we need to minister to and disciple. We want to be effective for Jesus Christ, and we want to love people the way they need to be loved. We want to be concerned about God's kingdom and not our kingdom. Amen? We want to turn the world upside down this year for Jesus Christ. And without prayers or blocked prayers, we're in trouble, my friends. So are you the people to pray tonight? Are you the people that can offer up and pray for me and pray for the leaders and pray for the people at Harvest? And I guess maybe the other question is, will you deal with the issues in your life that are hampering your prayers? And when I say that, I know you're thinking about it, because I've got my own hampering to fix. And you do too. Amen? And it's time to take a look at it. It's time to ask the Lord to purify your heart. And it's not a comfortable thing to do. But like I said in the beginning, it's harder to be a Christian than not. And that's one of the places.